But I've been thinking along the line here for the last couple of weeks or three, and going through just looking at some of the things concerning Abraham, and I was very challenged to how to put this together and still have it flow in a sufficient manner to get to the meat of everything that the Lord wants to show us. You know, in the biblical account of the worldwide flood in the days of Noah, we're told that only 8 souls of men survived that flood. That would be Noah and his wife, Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, and Japheth and his wife. A total of 8 souls. Multitude of animals survived as well. And with these 8 souls and this multitude of animals, we find that the entire world was repopulated, replenished, as the Bible says, a long stretch of time. And of course, the Bible chronicles the lineages of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you have the patience to go through and try and follow that, I suggest you get some study books to kind of help, because it does some real strange turns, but they all string back to those 3. And however, we're told that the lineage of Shem, that the Lord paid very special attention to the lineage of Shem that came out of that flood. And we're going to talk about an individual from the lineage of Shem that we all are very familiar with. And let's go ahead and pray and then get into our word. Father, we thank you today for your wonderful love and kindness and grace. We thank you for who you are and for who you are in our lives, for what you are and what you are in our lives and what you've made us in this world. Help us, Lord, to remember you in everything you do. Touch this word today. Touch the speaker. Get him out of the way. Touch the hearer and get them out of the way so that we can hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 11 tells us that about 8 generations from Shem, after the flood, there was another child born by the name of Terah. And he was born, and then one generation after that, he had 3 sons. One of the sons' name was Abram, one's name was Nahor, and the other one's name was Haran. They were all born to Terah. So, as you can see, I've already jumped several generations and several chapters ahead just to get to these key figures here. We read the circumstances and God's first approach to Abraham in Genesis 11:26 through 12:7. And in Genesis 12, we are told that Abram took Sarah, his wife, and he took Lot, his nephew, and a number of the other souls, the people that they got in the land of Haran, and they moved to Egypt. Now, when he got there, because Abram was afraid of the Egyptians, he apparently had heard their reputation that he might be killed for his beautiful wife. He covenanted and got with Sarah and said, "Look, let's just tell them that you're my sister. Otherwise, they're going to kill me for you because of your beauty." Well, it was a half-truth, if there's such a thing, because she was his half-sister. But she was also his wife. But he wasn't ready to die for his wife. You know, man got to be ready to die for his wife. Y'all do know this, right? Yeah, you men now, y'all men, hey, this is yes and this is no, but that's right. Yeah. But he was there. I tell you what, he kind of reminded me a little of Adam, doesn't he? When he was asked what he did, Adam said, "Well, it's the woman." That's the problem over there. Anyway, Sarah wound up in Pharaoh's harem. She became a harem woman for Pharaoh. In other words, he had a group of women that belonged to him, and he'd go out apparently and pick the prettiest and nicest looking women and young women, and he'd keep them for himself. And she became a part of his harem. But Genesis 12:17 tells us that God plagued Pharaoh's house. And he plagued him with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God don't play that. He wasn't happy. And then this, when Pharaoh found out about it, he was furious. with Abraham. He was enraged that he tricked him in this way. He was so mad that he kicked him out of Egypt. Get out. Just he kicked him out. And then in Genesis 13, it describes how Abram and Lot separated. They had went to a land and they separated because Abram's cattlemen and Lot's cattlemen could not agree on where the best place was to feed their cattle. And so there was contention out there in the field. And so Abram and Lot got together and decided that they would separate. And Abram told Lot, say, you pick, look out in the land, and you pick whatever place you want. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, he said, I'll go to the right. But you pick first. So Lot chose, and he looked, and he saw a well-watered land, plush green. I imagine a brook of water, all kinds of food for his livestock. And he said, I'll take that land over there. And Abraham said, fine, I'll go this way. And Abraham wound up in the hills. And Lot wound up in the plush green land. The problem with that is he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Abraham took Canaan. Genesis 13:12 says that the men of Sodom were wicked sinners. Wicked sinners before the Lord. As a side note, Lot chose the most beautiful portion of land. He chose the most healthy looking portion of land. But the people that lived in the land were wicked. Pastor, what's your point? Well, all that glitters. I mean, I don't know. I guess I could make that. I could find that somewhere in the Bible. I could find all that glitters ain't gold in the Bible, but I'd have to go all and then find another place that says glitter, another place that says ain't, another place that says gold. I'd make it work, but you know, just take it from me, and you know yourself in life that all that glitters ain't gold. And just because it looks good, well, y'all need to pay attention to this. Just because it looks good on the outside doesn't mean that it's good on the inside. Amen? And look at some of the commercials. By the time they finish with you, you have got to have that item. And you buy the item, and they say, well, and we're not through. You can have two for the price of one. And just pay shipping and handling. You know, by the time you're through, you was going to pay 20, you're going to pay 50 by the time they get there. And the first one going to fall apart in the next week when you get it. You said, it sure looked good. Well, it wasn't good. You should have known when you said two for one, there was a problem. But by the time you get there, they got you. Now I'm going to go ahead on and do this. It's nowhere in the message. But also these letters that you get in the mail that say, do me a favor. Read this letter from beginning until end before you make any decisions. By the time you get to the end, you will want whatever they're selling. Because those letters are constructed in such a way to psychologically get you and pull you in. So I bought a couple of things and I figured out that I want to read it from the end back to the beginning. So I'm safe. So I say, well, let me get the hook first and see what the hook is and decide whether I want to read it or not. You say, well, they'll never get me. Uh-huh. Yeah. We've got to see. Yeah, I said it plenty of times. Yeah, we've got plenty. There's a certain pattern to us. And, you know, as men, there's a certain pattern to us as men. Some men can fight it off, but a lot of us can't fight it off. We can't, man. By the time they get through working over our heads and our minds and our emotions, and by the time we finish, we're like, I got to have that. You ain't got to have it. You live with it anyway. Let's go ahead. In Genesis 14 through 18, the Lord spoke with Abram after Lot's departure, and he reinforced, he had already promised him, but he reinforced his promise to him, and Abram moved his tent and relocated to a plain in a place called Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar there. Abram began his life of worship. He worshiped the Lord. And we'll find through Abram's life that he built altars and he worshiped, did a lot of worshiping of God. It's that four kings in the particular region here where Lot was, for 12 years, served a king by the name of Chedorlaomer. That's close enough. We'll never use that in a sentence, right? But Chedorlaomer. And these four kings that served him decided that they were going to rebel. We're not going to send tribute to that king anymore. We'll just wait for his military action. And they waited. 2 years later, King Chedorlaomer decided that he was going to come along with three other kings. And they made war against the four rebelling kings. And they took the rebelling kings into captive. These were those kings that were the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And then several other kings in the region. Chedorlaomer said, if you're not going to take tribute, then we're going to take you into captivity and enslave you. So he came and he took them. He, King Chedorlaomer, had every right to do what he did because he had control over them. But he made one fatal mistake. He took Lot and his goods captive with him. That was his fatal mistake. During this military escalation, a king by the name of Bera, who was the king of Sodom, and the king by the name of Bershon was the king of Gomorrah, when this military escalation took place, they fled and they fell in what they call a slime pit. And what a slime pit is a pit of tar. It's tar pits. You can't move too fast when you get stuck in tar. And so they fell in a tar pit in an area called the Vale of Siddim. And in Genesis 14:11, it tells us that the opposing king, Chedorlaomer, with his other allies, took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who lived in Sodom, and all of his goods, and departed. So they took everybody that they saw, and they left and headed off to another land with them. And when Abram heard of this, he armed his 318 trained servants that was born in his house. They were loyal to him. He armed them. He had trained them. And they pursued after these kings for approximately 150 miles. They pursued after them. And when they caught up with them, they attacked them. And they brought back the goods of Lot with all of his goods. And he also brought back the women as well. Doesn't say anything about them taking the women, but they did. And I don't know if you know much about war, but women suffer more during wartime when they're taken. It's amazing the atrocities that happen to women during wartime when they're taken prisoner. You can only imagine what that's like. But that's why it mentioned the women, because that's a part. It didn't make a big deal out of it, but it lets you know if you understand war, you know what they're talking about. And if you don't, you can go and read up on some of the war that's happening in different parts of the world and put in... Well, don't even go and bother to read it. Just take it for my word for it, because it really gets out there, and we don't really need to entertain a whole lot of that. But the Bible is just telling us that these were the circumstances. Just think, these affairs were none of Abram's concern. He did not get involved in this. He did not say, I need to go and help the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't do nothing until he found out that they took his nephew. Now, when he found that out, he got involved, because that was my brother's son, and he took it very, very seriously. Genesis 14:17 tells us that Abram, upon his return from the slaughter of the kings, that's what they called it, the slaughter of the kings. Well, if he went and he overcome them, the Bible records that confrontation as the slaughter of the kings. That means he killed those kings. He destroyed them. He came back from the slaughter of the kings, the Bible calls it. He was met with two individuals. One's name was Melchizedek, and the other one was the king of Sodom. Melchizedek was called the priest of the Most High God, and he brought bread and wine and blessed Abram. And he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And so it wasn't Abraham's victory to have. God gave the victory to Abraham. It was God that gave the victory to Abraham. But look what the king of Sodom said to him in verse 21. He said, give me the persons. He's asking for the persons. That tells you where his mind is already. That tells you what he's thinking and what's important to him anyway. Give me the persons, the souls, and you take the goods to yourself. Melchizedek brought in a spirit of worship, and he honored God, and he honored the God of Abram. The king of Sodom asked Abram for the people that he rescued. This man was in the flesh big time. All he wanted were those people. And then we talk about Sodom. It don't really matter about women or men. It's just give them to me. That's the mess. That's the mess that was there. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and the God of Abraham. The man, the king of Sodom, said, give me them people, man. That's the mess. Folks ask today about, well, what about this, you know, this alternative lifestyle? Yeah, you can call it an alternative if you want to, but not according to Scripture. It's really not, it's just never meant to be. I mean, you don't need to argue about this. Just take a look at the two. They don't fit, man. It doesn't fit. It don't work. I ain't going to get in a fight with him, but it just don't work. He's like, sir, y'all stand in the mirror. Look at me. What do you think? Well, everything looked all right to me. You go right ahead on with your mess then. I can't tell you no more than what you're blinded. You're not seeing. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things that the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? He had no children. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He said, I want a child of my own in order to take over what I own. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it, he considered it, he imputed it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he imputed it, or counted it, as righteousness. Romans 4. I know y'all was looking down saying, well, you're going too fast. I can't follow that. Romans 4. I was purposely getting through the introduction. You believe that was the introduction? So we're going to make it through here all fine, but it's some good word here, y'all. It's some good word he has for us today. So we've had a brief, yet sketchy introduction to Abraham and his ways. There's a whole lot more there if you want to go back and read it in Genesis 12, 13, 14 through 17, or maybe a little later about Abraham if you want to learn more about his history. In Romans 4, it says, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. And so Paul was establishing Abraham already as an example of righteousness. He's talking about Abraham. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So if Abraham was justified by what he did, then he could say, I made myself rich. I did this. I made this happen. But he'd not be able to say, that God helped me do it. But what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was the forerunner of the Gentile church, and he was also the forerunner of faith, and that is acceptable unto God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works, if we need to get this, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. the reward, not reckoned, of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you so-called got it by works, you won't get your reward based upon the grace of God. Now, according to this to me, you'll be rewarded for either working or by believing God by grace. But it's going to be a different kind of an aspect of a reward. I mean, there are wages for work, whatever those wages turn out to be. There are wages for work, but it won't be put on the account of grace if it's you that's doing it. It's not reckoned of grace, but it's reckoned of debt, because it would be based upon human effort. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so it's amazing that he's saying, is he saying don't work? No. We must work. We must do it. But he's saying, believe me and trust me in the work that you do. Believe and trust me and do it, not in your strength, but in mine. Follow my lead. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man in whom God imputes or concludes righteousness without works. Even David himself, and we know the story of David. He started out good and crashed and burned and then pulled himself back up, leaning on the arms of the Lord. And David said, he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David himself had gotten to a place where he could say, blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. He was quoting there from Psalm 32:2. Well, what is this? Why is David so happy? Well, 2 Samuel tells us that David committed adultery with another man's wife by the name of Bathsheba. And then when he found out that she conceived, he murdered her husband. He tried to get the husband to go in and sleep with the wife. But the husband was so dedicated to the man, he said, I'm supposed to be at night when I'm supposed to be serving you at war. And the man wouldn't even go into his wife. And he said, David, he didn't do it. Front line. And the letter, the man had his own death sentence. Instead of saying, put this man on the front line. Well, he said it in different terms, but that's basically what it meant. David was an adulterer, stole a man's wife when he should have been on the battlefield, went in, had the man's wife, tried to trick the man. It didn't work. And then he sent him back to battle with his own death sentence in his hand. This man was so dedicated, he handed the note. He didn't even look in it. But that was David's task. And here David is saying, praise God. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's David's song. David, you David. God said, David is a man after my own heart. Now, if that's not forgiveness, my friend, that's just flat not forgiveness. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything? But God forgave him. And it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, which talks about the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision, which talks about us, the Gentiles also. For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Now the Jews were known for bragging because of them being in the circumcision and accepted of God. They also claimed Abraham as their father. But they would look at you and look at me and say, we're nothing but lowly Gentile dogs. That's how they looked at us. That's how the Jews looked at us in their day. We're lowly Gentile dogs, unworthy of any of God's graces. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then, he says, how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Listen, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It wasn't when he did it, It was before the circumcision. And it says he received, then he received the sign. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And it's the same thing with this circumcision. It wasn't, and as much as they bragged about it, Paul was trying to get them to understand, hey, it wasn't the circumcision that brought about the change. And God fixed this so that this will be available to all men, that everyone, that it can be imputed unto everyone also. So he could be the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, who he had being yet uncircumcised. Bible goes on, says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was faith, not law. Faith, not law. Not you must, you better, you must, you better, you better not do this, you better stay clear of that. But it's by faith, trust, and believe, accept, receive, and then let your life fall in line with the new person that you become. Should I say that again? Trust and believe, and then let your life, listen here again, let your life fall in line. Well, why would I say let? Because there's so much junk in our lives, in our past lives, and our past practices. It's going to fight you. It's going to fight that life coming forth in fullness and completion, and you've got to be very careful with that. And you just say, it's going to happen. And you got to talk to yourself sometimes. And stop talking so much to the devil. The devil has been defeated. Jesus said that. He said, all power is given to me. So why are we still cursing the devil and binding the devil? He's defeated. But there's something happening that makes you think it's the devil, isn't it? And it's bad. And so we say, it's got to be the devil. Well, it's devilish, I can tell you that. And the devil is to be blamed because he started this whole mess. But if you point your faith in the right direction, you'll walk and win every time. If you're pointed in the right direction. As long as you're going, devil, over here. Well, who's seen him? You know you, though, don't you? We haven't seen him. That's called denial. Or ignorance. Or both. See? But as long as we're saying, devil, where is he? Who am I binding? I bind you. Wait a minute. Where is he? I still ain't seen him. I used to fight and fuss at him. And devil, I'm so sick of you. Better get off me. I bind you. Loose in the name of Jesus. Let go now in Jesus' name. And in 3 days, he's back messing with me again. No, you know why? Because it's not him. And my old man is saying, that's right, bind the devil, man. Go after the devil and let me have my way. And that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Well, amen. Well, we know where that came from. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, it's not by the law. It's amazing how people still try to keep the law. Oh, you're still trying to keep the law. If you do it by the law, it's of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. Wrath means anger. But where no law is, there is no transgression or there is no violation. Listen, the reason that the law came, the law was never meant to make man righteous, but to expose his sinfulness and give him a consciousness of a need for God. That's what the law is. Sin consciousness, that's what it brings for you. It gives you a consciousness of your sinfulness. So as you walk, thou shalt not, I leave these up here for a good example. Because folks are still wanting to do this, they want to keep this, and you shouldn't. You shouldn't have any gods before him, and you shouldn't make any graven images. You shouldn't do any of these things. But guess what? if you try to live by it, you're going to do something over there. Can't do it. You will not keep that whole law. You might keep 10 for 10 minutes of the day, but on minute 11 and 12, you don't broke something. Yeah, you mess one, you mess them all up. And so it causes a consciousness of sin because of the impossibility to keep the law. And folks still say, you need to keep, man, do you know the Ten Commandments? I heard it on the radio the other day. I just turned it off now. I can tell you right now, most people can't even quote the Ten Commandments. Well, yeah, I can't. I could walk in the righteousness of them, though. Amen. Go ahead and say amen. Because that's what we're talking about here. I can walk in the righteousness and not get tied up in this thing trying to do it because I keep missing them, messing them up. Well, amen. Therefore, the Bible says, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, when it says not to that only which is of the law, we want to get confused. All it's saying is not only to those that live under the law, which would be the Jews that keep the law. It's not only for them, but it's also for them that live under the faith of Abraham, which would be the Gentiles. We got what we got because of faith, because of the faith of righteous Abraham, not because of any Jewish law that was performed or that was written down. The law was not written to the Gentiles, y'all. The law was written to Israel. Now, it's not unrighteous. The Bible says that it's holy and it's just and it's good. But we need to get our thinking right about this. I'm not kicking the law out. There's no way to kick the law out. We need it because it will cause even sinners to recognize that they need a Savior. And it's about recognizing a need for a Savior. The Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But once Christ has come, there's no longer need for the schoolmaster, it says. And we will still go back and sit down in the school desk and chairs and tell the law, okay, teach us some more. We're going to take notes. Why? Christ has come. There's none of the need for the schoolmaster says. Amen. There's no longer need for a schoolmaster. As it is written in verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Oh, Abraham saw this in Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12, where he said, your wife Sarah is going to have a child this time next year. That woman was 90 years old. 90 years old, 89 or 90 years old. But she's going to have a child. It has ceased with this woman. Abraham was 99 years old. 90? Y'all hear me? 99 years old, God said, you're going to be a father. Abraham looking around, man, I can't hardly stand up. Talking about being a father. I think I told this one to Tom, it has nothing to do, but I think it's appropriate. Old man was fishing one time, and he heard, pick me up, pick me up. So he's fishing. Pick me up, pick me up. So he looked, it's a frog. So he picks the frog up, and the frog say, hi, if you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful young princess. I'll serve all your needs. You'll be the envy of all of your friends. That's what I'll do for you. And he looked at the frog, and he put the frog in his pocket. The frog said, wait a minute, are you crazy? Did you hear what he said? You hear what I said? He said, well, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog than a young princess. Y'all pray for me. I hope I didn't get in trouble with the Lord. Y'all don't think I'm in trouble, right? Amen. Well, anyway, that's kind of Abraham's situation, you know. So anyway, Lord, I'm sorry. Yes, said. So anyway, it's written that he made thee a father of many nations, and of God who quickens the dead. And here's a good point. He calls those things which be not as though they were.
Don't miss that. God is the one that caused those things that be not as though they were. Y'all sitting off the scale. I need about 5 or 10 more minutes. Is that okay? God does. I call that car mine. Y'all know where I'm going, right? I confess that I'm going to have a 5-bedroom home. I'm going to call those things that be not as though they were. You know how much trouble you get, man, when you're trying to make this fit you? When you're trying to so-called confess yourself, positively confess things into your life? God is the one that makes the confession, not you and not me. It's God that calls these things that be not as though they were. Y'all so quiet. Did I miss the point of something here? Okay. I want to know if I missed the point, because y'all, everybody says to y'all looking at me like, not me, not me. I've been there. I've done that. I guess I'm the only one that's going to fess. Is that it? Y'all going to let me take the, okay, that's all right. I know you. You are just like me. Okay, so you ain't gotta say I confess, brother, because I know you. It sounds so good. It does. I need a new suit of clothes. I ain't got no money. Well, brother, all you gotta do is just confess it. Confess it, don't worry, brother. Just call it, keep bringing it in. It'll come. Yeah. I had a lady confess the house, and she couldn't pay for the house. Let God bring into your life what He wants in your life. Even though it glitters and it's gold and it looks beautiful. Listen, living in a trailer ain't all that bad. I say to the Lord, Lord, here you got me preaching in this trailer. He said, well, I was born in a barn. Think about it. We're in good company, y'all. I was thinking tradition. I was born in a barn. It says, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. I mean, here's a man that's 99 years old saying that you are going to be the father of many nations. 99. And being not weak in faith. He was not weak. That weak means sick or impotent. Having weak faith. He was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body, now dead at 90 years old, 99 years old. That was Sarah, 90. Not dead when he was about 100, it says, years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was at the time around 89 or 90. Even seeing that, he did not even consider the condition he was in. The Bible says he staggered not. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That means he continued to worship and he continued to honor and he continued to praise God in the midst of the situation because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is able also to perform. Are you persuaded about the word of the Lord? Because you got to be fully persuaded. Now, if you're not persuaded, you need to be honest in order that you can get into a place of persuasion. What I learned this week with the clothes giveaway is that I had so many clothes indicating that I did not trust God to provide my clothing. I would not get rid of it. Some things I couldn't even wear. I was holding on to it. That was a lack of trust in God. It wasn't so much about the clothing giveaway, though it was a good thing for the community. It was more about me and you and how you trust or lack trust in God. It's not that I don't trust God, but that's an area that I don't trust Him enough. Who needs 15 pair of pants? Who needs 15 shirts? Who needs 5 suits of clothing? Who needs 5 or 6 pair of shoes? And they're all sitting there in the closet. It's called lack of trust. If He said He'd take care of you, then He will.
time to clean up in here. Y'all need to listen to this now. Because listen, this thing goes deeper than just you having a cluttered closet. I mean, it is sort of coding in a way, but at the same time, those clothing could be on someone else's back who really needs those clothing. And then once that goes, then now you're free to trust God in that area. I still got work to do. Because what I realized is that I gave away clothing that I don't want. That's the sacrifice that you don't give to God. You give him your best. So you know what I got to do, right? I got to go back and get some of them clothing that I want. Now here's the sacrifice. Get them out and do whatever he says do with them to show me that I trust him. This is a good word, y'all. This is a good word for you. It's amazing because we say, well, I need clothes. Well, don't worry. He said, I'm gonna take care of you. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You mean to tell me, my God, that going to raise me from the dead and take me to heaven through the rapture and feed me for 7 years in heaven and bring me back and make me a ruler of the new heavens and the new earth can't get me a pair of pants today? This hurts, y'all. This is not easy. But it's true, though. And it must be said. And we must see this. We've got a lot more growing to do. We have a lot more to go. We have a lot more trusting that we can do than what we're doing. We really do. And just the clothing is just sort of a sample. But if you're not careful, you start looking around, you see it's all around you. You see it's all around you. That's what he showed me. I'm like, oh, man. Nailed again. But he staggered not. And remember, he says, seek ye first. He says, don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will put on, for all of these things will the heathen go after. That's what he said. And what you will put on is right there in the middle of that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added. In other words, you will have more clothes that you can keep. You will be a clothing reservoir if you're not careful. They'll be added to you as long as you don't bring it and hold it and start holding on to it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So unbelief causes you to stagger. It causes you to stagger. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being he was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was counted to him. You know what impute means? To take what belongs to another and place it on the account of another. And so God took and his righteousness and imputed it onto Abraham's righteousness, the same way that his righteousness is imputed to us through Jesus Christ. And if imputation really works that way with God, when he imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, he imputed our sin to Christ. And when he imputed our sins to Christ, which it was necessary for a sacrifice to cleanse us, he took that sin to the cross, nailed it to the cross, the Bible says. And he died for all men. And on him and in him and through him was the imputation of the sin of the whole world. And he took that sin and he nailed it to the cross. And then he took his righteousness and he put it on us. Hallelujah. What a good God we got, y'all. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. I like this part. Not just for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, it's imputed unto us as well. And I want to close with Romans 8. Finish this, but I got one more thing for you, and I'm gonna let you go. 8:28. This is a scripture everybody loves. Romans 8:28. And we know, epinosis, knowledge that God imparts. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you belong to him, he will conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. If you belong to him, I don't care where you are, or what your sin that easily besets you, whatever has got a hold of you that you think you might never get rid of or get through with. I say, if you belong to him, he's going to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes. That covers a big, broad scale. I don't know about you, but that shakes me. It shakes me. Because whatever it takes, it's gonna happen if you belong to him. He's working on you right now. He's conforming you, if you belong to him, to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you don't belong to him, then you need to belong to him. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what that is. But the heart belief is something that only God and you will know about. Because people can talk, say, I love you, I know Jesus. But it's the heart. That's what God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And he wants your heart. He wants to live in it. You hear me, Bobby? You hear me? You know, ma'am. You hear me? If you belong to him, you hear me, Tom? You hear me? You hear me, Bill? You hear me, Don? You hear me, Oliver? You hear me, my sister? If you belong to him, whatever it takes, he's going to conform you to the image of his son. It's going to happen. And it's taken a lot. Oh, man. He has taken me to the woodshed more times than I like to talk about. One man said, I pulled the woodshed down. He's in the woodshed. That means he's going to be obedient to God. Stay out of the woodshed, obey God. Do what he say do. I can tell you that it's not going to make you look like the smartest person in the world. It's also going to make you look a little odd when you show up at somebody's door with an apple pie. Apple pie is my example all the time. And that's the reason I say that. God might say, I want you to take an apple pie to Miss Stewart. You say, what? Take an apple pie to Miss Stewart. Take the apple pie, y'all. Just take it. And just bless her. And say, you know what? I just felt led to bring you this pie. You know, she might crumble in tears right before you. So you just don't know what that means. See? You're right. I don't know. But obey him. And in the obeying comes the spiritual growth. Are you hearing me? It's in the obeying that the spiritual growth takes place. In the forgiving is when the spiritual growth takes place. In the giving is when the spirit, because if you know you don't like to give, then that means you got to get over that. You got to pray and ask God to help you to let this thing go so you can be what he calls you. And then when you do it, that's when the spiritual growth takes place. And every time spiritual growth takes place, you're being conformed to be more and more and more in the image of his son. We'll be being conformed for the rest of our life. But let's go on and start. Start obeying him, y'all, in whatever way that you can. And pray for help. Because we really do need it. Because you got an enemy that sticks closer than a brother. And it ain't the devil. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for this word and for what you're teaching us. Help us, Lord, to hear you. And then not only hear you, but help us to obey you and honor you and worship you with our lives in obedience to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.